to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Here we are, as you're turning there, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We have got this week and next week to finish up the Sermon on the Mount. This week we're going to go through verse 23. And Jesus is definitely landing the plane in his sermon starting this week. It is a dramatic shift that he does within his sermon. Up to this point, Jesus has been talking in his sermon. Basically, it's been about the disciples of Christ and the heart of the disciple, the life of the disciple of Jesus Christ versus the life of those who are not disciples of Jesus Christ, the world, or maybe religious people that are not followers of Christ. And so Jesus has been talking about that contrast this entire sermon. And there's one common theme that runs through this entire sermon. One common theme that is kind of the overarching theme of this sermon, and it is the heart. There's a difference between doing things with your hands, doing things in action, and having your heart behind it and your heart attached to God. And so we'll be talking about that a little bit today. So he gives this, as he's landing the plane here within these verses that we'll be in today, Jesus is, he's shifting gears and he's making it real for his hearers. He is making it real for them. He's bringing them to a certain direction. He's guiding them to a certain direction. In other words, he's bringing them to the point to, okay, what do I do with everything that I just heard in the sermon? What do I do with it, right? We can hear some pretty good sermons. Maybe not here, but we can hear some pretty good sermons in Scripture. We can hear some pretty good teaching in Scripture. But have you ever walked away from a really good sermon? Have you ever walked away from a really good teaching in Scripture and say, oh, that was awesome, that was good, but what do I do with that? Like, how do I apply that? What are my decisions in this? Like, how does this affect me in every day? And Jesus starts, in the verses that we're on right now, he begins to really hone in on that. And this is what you need to do to respond to everything that I just said. This is what you need to do. These verses here are very plain. He speaks very plainly. He gives a few illustrations, but you know obviously what they mean. And this is a passage of Scripture that can be downright frightening and scary. These have been a passage of Scripture that has been the source of some people's salvation, and the fact that it got them to reflect on their own life, and Jesus does this purposefully. So let's read this text, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13 and going through verse 23. Jesus says this: enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit or bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes, and that you would open our ears, to hear what you have to say and to respond accordingly. Lord, we're here. There's no one in this room by accident today. You have ordained that every person here in this room be in this room to hear this. And so, Father, speak to us. We are listening. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. This passage, along with next week's passage that we'll read, they all go together. The only reason why I didn't preach all of it today in one is because of time's sake. And I didn't want to rush through it because this is a very important text that we're going to be in today. A very important passage that we cannot rush through today, that we have to take our time and spend on this today. And it's broken up into four parts, into four groups. So if you're taking notes, I know I didn't print up a note sheet for today. If you're taking notes, write this down. It's broken up in four parts. Today we'll be going over the first three of those. Next week we'll be going over the last one. Within this passage, in this end of the Sermon on the Mount, we find, number one, a destination. We find a destination. The second thing that we find in this passage is a determination. A determination. We find a destination, a determination. Us Baptist pastors, we love alliteration. And then the third one is a declaration. A destination, a determination, and a declaration is what we find in this passage today. And then next week, what we'll find is an invitation. An invitation. The Lord Jesus gives us two different types of people here in this passage. He gives us the type that enter by the narrow gate and those who enter by the broad gate. And next week, we'll see the same two groups of people announced in a different way. We'll see next week that he breaks these groups up into those who heed his words and follow his words, and those who do not heed his words and do not follow his words. Same groups of people here. Those who heed his words are those who enter by the narrow gate. Those who do not heed his words and listen to the words of Jesus, and not only listen to them and understand them and know them, but follow them and place their trust in those people that do not do that are the ones that enter in by the broad gate. And this word today is meant for us to be self-reflective. In other words, it's meant for those who hear it and for those who read it to say to themselves, which one am I? Am I the one that has entered by the narrow gate? Or am I the one who has entered by the broad gate? Am I the one that's on the easy path? Or am I the one that's on the hard path? Am I the one that does not heed the words of Jesus? Or am I the one that does heed the words of Jesus? And so, it's meant for us to be self-reflective, but it's also meant for us to be inspective. In other words, to look at teachers that come in, or leaders that come in, or people that come in, and start to preach one thing, but live a completely different way. And so this word is for meant to us to take this and to understand and to judge rightly, as we looked at a couple weeks ago. Judge rightly those who are false prophets and false teachers and those who are true teachers. So let's look at these three things that we're going to go over today. First thing that we're going to see is a destination. A destination. We're going to look in verses 13 and 14 for this. So if you have it, let's read it. Look as I read. He says this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Everybody say many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Everybody say few. Here we see two different gates, two different ways. A wide gate and an easy way versus a narrow gate and a hard way. But more importantly than the gates and the paths, you ever heard this phrase before? It's not about the destination, it's about the what? The journey to get there, right? In this passage, that's not true. In this passage, the important part is the destination. There are two destinations here. More importantly than the gate and the way, I want to see the destination. There's a wide gate in an easy way that leads to a destination called what? Destruction. That's the destination. To death, destruction. Then there's a narrow gate that is a hard way, and that leads to a destination. And that destination is not called destruction, it's called life. It's called life. And Jesus is telling his hearers here at the end of the sermon, which no doubt has drawn a rather large crowd up to this point, with all sorts of people, all different types of people, listening to Jesus preach this, and he tells them this. He says, look, you've got two choices here, my friend. There's not more. There's not less. You've got one of two choices here. And here are your choices. A way that leads to life and a way that leads to destruction. Those are the only choices you have. He's telling the people at the sound of his voice, those are the only two choices that you have in your life, is to be on the way that leads to destruction or to be on the way that leads to life. And Jesus wants you to know today, each one of you here, each one of us here in this room today, he wants you to know that you are either on one or two ways today. You are either on the wide, we went through the wide gate and on the wide and easy path that leads to destruction. Or you went through the narrow gate and you are on the hard way that leads to not destruction, but at least to what? At least to life. Every person in here, at the sound of my voice, is on one of those two paths. No exceptions. No exceptions. There's no other way to get to the destination of destruction than to be on the wide and easy path. And it's easy to be on that path. That's why he calls it easy. But there's only one way to be on the road or the path that leads to life. And it's difficult. It's hard. And we're going to see why it's hard in just a minute. Well, now, let's just be clear, if you haven't realized this yet. What he is hinting at here is eternal destinies. What he is hinting at here, there's eternal destinies, and there's only two options. Some people believe that when you die, you just decay and that's it. And some people believe that when you die, if you go to hell, then you'll spend your time serving your sentence out in hell, and once you've served your sentence in hell, then you will cease to be. It's called annihilationism. And it's wrong. It's not a good teaching, and it's not a biblical teaching. Hell is eternal. Hell is misery. Hell is a place where you do not want to be. That's the wide and easy path. That is the way that leads to destruction, is the way to hell. The other way is not hell. The other way is heaven, right? And there's a way to enter by that. There's no other way to get to this destination. He's talking about these eternal destinations here. And those places are very, 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 very real. And I'm going to tell you something that's going to be hard to hear, but it is essential that you hear it. So I need to know that you're listening. Say amen. All right. You're listening. Here's the hard thing to hear, that just because a person is a good person, and just because a person is a lovely person, and just because a person is a fun person, or just because a person is a smart person, or just because a person is a moral person, just because you may be that, and just because a person may be that, does not mean that they are on the narrow way and on the hard way that leads to life. That's a hard thing to hear. Because we as people, we want to do it ourselves, don't we? We want to be good enough. But here's the bad news, is that you cannot be good enough on your own to be on the way that leads to life. There is something that has to happen in your life. You have to, before you get on the way that leads to life, you have to enter through the what? The gate. We will see what that gate is or who that gate is. And it's hard to enter in through that gate. But you need to know that just because you're a moral person and a good old boy or a good old gal, that you are not necessarily on the way that leads to life just because you are a decent person and an upstanding citizen. No, the only thing that puts you, I'll just go ahead and ruin it for you, you already know. The only thing that puts you on that road that leads to life, the only way that you enter in through that narrow gate is that you repent of your sin and that you trust in Jesus Christ. You see, there's a wall, a dividing wall of hostility between us and God. And that wall is what? Sin. It's sin. There's no way on our own that we could possibly get to God on our own. No way. But Jesus Christ came. He lived the life that we could never live. He died the death that we deserve. He took our sin upon himself and the punishment for that sin upon himself. And he took our sentence upon himself so that all those that believe and trust in Jesus and follow Jesus and are disciple of Christ can go free. But in order to do that, you have to let go of something. I gave this illustration before. I'm going to give it again. There was a cruise ship, right? You remember this illustration? Who hits an iceberg. And the ship is standing up straight. And several people are dying because they're falling into the cold water. It's in the middle of the ocean, in the cold water. And there happens to be, if you were on this ship, there happens to be a life ring under you or a lifeboat under you or whatever you want to put in this illustration, something that floats that's going to save your life, and it will definitely save your life. But the ship is standing straight up and you're holding on to the ship, and all you have to do to land in that life raft that's right below you is to do what? Let go. But so many people want to be saved in that life raft, but never choose to let go of their sin. And never choose to let go of the way that they live in rebellion to God. And they want to have both. They want to be saved, but they don't want to let go of the way that they were living. In order to get in the life raft, friends, you have to do what? Let go. In other words, you have to turn from your sin and repent of it and say, Lord, I've done wrong. And not just admit that you've done wrong. Admittance gets you nowhere. If my son comes to me and says, Dad, I took a rock. I just wanted to see what would happen. I took a rock and I looked at the front of your truck and I just wanted to see how much force it took to see if that rock would go through that windshield. And you know what, Dad? It doesn't take that much. If he did that to me, if he did something wrong and he admitted that to me, do you think I would look at my son in the face and say, Son, I know you did that, but no problem. Do you think I would do that? I'd come unglued, man. Yeah, I would. I've been without my truck for a while because I hit a deer a few months back here in great old Tennessee, you know, hit a deer on the side of a road, ruined my truck and put me out of commission for a month or so because my truck had to get fixed. And if I had to put it back in the shop and be without my truck, I'd be a little angry, right? He's going to get a penalty for that. He's going to get a whipping for that, right? But if his brother came, now, this is a far-fetched, illustration here. If his brother came and said, Dad, Isaac threw this rock through the window and broke the windshield, but Daddy, I want to take a spanking for him. All right, son, I'm going to spank you, and I'm going to spank you with the same vigor just as I would spank him for that. First of all, his brother would not do that. Second of all, in this little picture, this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. We did something wrong. We admitted to it. But he's got to be willing to say, Levi can take my spanking for me. I mean, who wouldn't be willing to do that? Friends, Jesus has taken your penalty for sin, and all you have to do is repent and place your trust in him. Why wouldn't you be willing to do that? If it sets you on the narrow, go through the narrow gate, and set you on the path to life instead of the path to destruction, why wouldn't you? Yes, it's hard. And we'll talk about why it's hard in just a second. But there's three things. We ain't going to limit a number here because I might think of more things while I'm talking. There's a few things I want to see here in this passage. Number one, the gate to destruction is wide. What does that mean, that the gate is wide? Well, he explains this at the end of the verse. Those who enter by it are what? Many. There's a lot. It's got to be wide because there's a bunch of people there's a plenty of ways to go on the path of destruction. If I go out of this road and I take 70 all the way down to Waverly and I go to Dacus Hardware and out there in Waverly, I can get to it that way. Or I can take the back roads and go through, hey, when we first moved here, our GPS sent us through Paint Rock Road, all right? I was a little nervous. They got us to our destination. I could go that way. There are plenty of ways that you can go to get a Dacus Hardware in Waverly. Plenty of ways that you can go, right? You can take all sorts of back roads that I don't even know about. You can take those. And this is like the way it is to destruction. You can live whatever life you want to live and be clear on your way to death and destruction. It's wide. And there are many people who enter by it. What does this mean practically for us? Well, no, this means that probably most of the people that you encounter are on this way, which is sad. This means that a large percentage of the people that you encounter are on this way because they chose not to repent of their sins, even for a few reasons. They chose not to repent of his sins and place their trust in Jesus Christ, or they never heard it, which is on us as Christians, right? To bring the gospel to them, bring the hope of the gospel to them. We tell them the way. We're like our good old GPS going to Nashville, and you get turned around really easy. My good old GPS leads me in the right direction. You, Christian, are like a GPS. You tell the lost how to get to the way to life. So if they didn't hear about it, how are they going to know? And they're continuing the way to destruction to the end of their life. But the second way, and the way that most people get on the way to destruction, is they hear about Jesus and they refuse to believe it, and they choose to repent of their sins, and they choose to not place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they choose not to follow him and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so they stay on the way to destruction, and it is many people. Number two is this about this way. The way to destruction is easy. Why is it easy? Because it's big. You can live however you want, and there's little resistance from the world as you live to be a part of the world. Does this make sense? Have you ever been in the city during rush hour? Or during when people are just walking on the sidewalks? You ever been in there, right? It gets pretty crammed. But if you have a wide space to walk and everybody's going that same direction, it's a little bit easier. Have you ever tried to walk opposite of the flow when it's really crowded? Especially when you're towing four kids behind you. It's really hard because you're afraid they're going to get lost in the shuffle. It's difficult. It's hard. And this is a good illustration of what it means to be on the easy path versus the hard path. Because the easy path, you just go the way of the world. You look no different from the world, right? I mean, now, the ways of the world are many. There's not just one way of the world. We have this extreme way of the world that very, very, very evil cities of our culture in America, they live like. Versus the evil of, like, our small town community, which is still relativistic. You know what I mean? It's still comparatively moral and still comparatively, you know, good old people, but there's a way of the world even within our small town community that lives in a quote-unquote moral life. You can be a good person, you can be a good boy, because it's what the society here in this community expects you to do, right? But does that mean that you're on the path to life? Nope. Mm-mm. Not at all. It doesn't mean you're on the path of life. It's not like God, you know, on judgment day is going to stand before him and he's going to say, you know what? You were just a good guy. I mean, you never really knew me, and you never placed your faith and trust in me, and never had a personal, intimate relationship with you. But because you were a good guy, you're good. Come on in. That's not how it happens, right? The way to destruction is easy. Number three, the third observation I want to point out to you is that the gate to life is narrow. It's small. Why is it small? Because there's only one way. Why is it small? Because there's only one way to get on the path and on the road to life. And that one way is this. That one way is Jesus Christ. That's the one way. Unless you place your faith and your trust and you are a disciple and not just a head knowledge, there's a difference. Just 6-8 inches can make the difference between heaven or hell, right? You know about Christ. You know about God. You understand that God is one, as James says. He says, oh, big whoop. Even the demons believe and they tremble that. They tremble over that. They know that Jesus is God. They know that Jesus died for sin. They know that Jesus rose again. They believe that up here, and it's no big deal to them. Look at their outcome. James makes that argument. But when you love Christ, when you see Christ for who he is, and you have a relationship with him, an intimate relationship with Christ, after you repented of your sin, and you say, you know what, my life is about you now, and I follow you. That's why it's so narrow. And the fourth thing is this about this way, is that the way to life is hard. Why is it hard? Because not only does it require that you enter in by faith and trust, but you have to die to yourself to do it. You have to die to yourself. This is why Jesus says this. He says, those who will save their life will lose it. Those whose life is all about life, me, 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 self, 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 all about life, me, my life, how I can better me, how I can live to in my comforts, what's good for me. When we live in that way, Jesus says, look, if you want to save your life, you want to live your life like that, go ahead. But at the end, you're going to do what? You're going to lose it. But then he says the opposite. He says, whoever loses his life now, whoever looks to me, whoever loses his life and denies himself, takes up his cross and follows him, those are the ones who ultimately save their lives. Those are the ones that are on the path to life. Because it's hard. It's hard because it requires a continual self-denial. Two destinations, two outcomes. One easy, one hard, one about self, the other about dying to self. But you can only be on how many of them? One. You can't have one foot on the narrow path and one foot on the wide path and do the duck waddle all the way down. You can't do it. You can only be on one. Second main thing we want to look at today is this. Not only a destination, but a determination. A determination. Jesus, are we determined? Or Jesus determines the difference between those true and those false. Look at verses 15 to 20 with me. He says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. If you thought that the last section was tough, just wait. It gets tougher with every section. It gets tougher to hear. That pill gets a little bit harder to swallow with every section that we're going to be in today. So it gets a little bit harder. And why is it a little bit harder? Because this passage here is an outsider. They are not a part of the family of God. They are not a part of the community of true believers of God. But they are an outsider posing as an insider. They've deceived everyone else around them. And Jesus calls them false prophets here. And he compares them to what? To ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. You've heard this before, right? A wolf in sheep's clothing. This is where it comes from. In other words, they look like someone who believes in God. They look like someone who trusts in God. Their speech is very smooth, but inwardly they know that they're fake. Inwardly they know that they're deceivers. And instead of just putting themselves on the wide path that leads to destruction, their goal is to take as many people as they can with them. Fakers, frauds, charlatans. Those who say and do smooth things, but lead others astray by the way that they live. Now, at this point, many commentators, many preachers, many theologians, they focus on the angle of false preachers, false prophets, false teachers that come into the church to intentionally deceive, using people for some selfish gain. And this is true. All right, it really happens. Unfortunately, it happens. But I want to look at this from a little bit different perspective. I want to look at it from us as individuals. Perhaps there are some here today. Perhaps there are some in this room divinely put here by God today that you know you're fake. You have that nagging. I'm fake. I'm not real. I'm fake, but I'm not real. But I'm going to keep living. I'm going to keep living it over and over again. And people around me think I'm okay. People around me think I'm real. I'm good with that. And Jesus says this. This is like small blackberries on a buckthorn or small flowers on some thistles. At a distance, people see it and they think that it's good fruit. But as the closer you come to an examination of it, it's not. Are you a person who is fake and you know it? And Jesus says here that those people who are fake will eventually bear bad fruit. In other words, that old phrase rings true. Time will do what? Time will tell. Time will what? Time will tell. Right? You live this way long enough as a faker, as someone who's not real, who knows I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know what this dude's talking about. And really, I find Sunday mornings at around 10:45, it's a great time to snooze off and take a little nap, right? Or check my scores on my phone or something. I'm not interested in it, but I want people to be here. Or I want to be here. I want people to see me be here. I want people to think that I'm a believer and think that I'm a Christian. Maybe you know that. And Jesus says, look, proper discernment will make a good determination. And there can be only one determination made about you. Either you are a sheep or you are a wolf. Either you are a good tree or you are a bad tree. There is no in between. There is no middle ground. It's one or the what? Or the other. That's two things. And then we get to the hardest thing. A declaration. Finally, today we have a declaration. Claims will be made, but Jesus will declare your true state one way or another. Let's read verses 21 and 23. And this is some of the most frightening verses in all of Scripture. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Here we have the worst degree. This is not an outsider that's posing to be an insider. Listen closely. This is an outsider, one who is not a true believer, that is utterly and to the max persuaded that he himself is a true believer. In the first example, we have one who's willing to be on the path and doesn't care. The second example, we have one who is on the path to destruction, and they know it, and by the way that they live, they're bringing other people with them, but they just want to fool other people to make them think that they're on the path to life. And this third one, you have someone that's on the path to destruction, but the whole time they're on the path to destruction, they actually think that they're on the path to life. Imagine this. Why is it so scary for us? Because how many of you claim to be, you don't have to raise your hands, how many of you claim to be believers in here today? If you claim to be a believer in here today, Is it possible that you could be deceived? Is it possible that you could be deceived about your own salvation? And Jesus is not saying this to get you to doubt your salvation and what Christ has done in you. But Jesus is saying this here today so that you could examine yourself to know whether or not, whoa, am I really saved? Do I really love Jesus for who he is? This is possibly the saddest one of them all. One who, with all of his heart, is convinced that he's walked through the narrow gate, is on the hard path of life, but he's actually on the path that leads to destruction. Self-deceived, let down. A person who is so utterly convinced he's okay, but in reality, he's not. And on that day, Jesus says here, on that day, on what day? On what day? On judgment day, on the day of judgment. Imagine this, that you walk up to Jesus on the day of judgment and you say, hey, look, I attended Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I did all that. I read my Bible. We had our Bible reading plan, and man, I checked not every one of them off, but I checked most of them off. I did this, I did that. I went to every extra thing that they had. Man, I was one of the only ones that signed up for that field trip to the Wonder Museum. And do that, by the way. And I did this. He's standing in front of Jesus. How sad would it be for him to look at you and say, depart from me. I never knew you. That's scary. There's a few observations I want to make about this person. Number one, the self-deceived person says, Lord, Lord. They got it right, didn't they? Up here, they got it. They know Jesus is what? Lord. They know Jesus is Lord. They will admit to that. They have the right facts. They have the right knowledge. But friends, let me tell you, mere facts do not save. Number two, second observation I want to make about this one is a self-deceived person did many wonderful deeds in the name of Jesus. And there's actually no reason to think that they didn't actually do these deeds. Look at them. They prophesied. They cast out demons. I mean, how many demons have you cast out this week, right? They cast out demons. They did many mighty works all in the name of Jesus. They did it. 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 There's no reason to think that they just lied about doing these works. But we see in Scripture, we see false prophets, don't we? Look in the Old Testament, you see a ton of them. In Scripture, we see people that cast out demons. In Scripture, we see people that do miraculous things all in the name of Jesus. I think of Judas being one of those. Cast out demons. He healed sick and did miraculous works when he went out two by two. Think of those in Scripture. Remember, I think of the ones who cast out this demon in the name of Jesus, and then those demons, they did what? They entered right back into them, right? I mean, you have people that are doing these miraculous works, but they fall short because let me tell you something. You need to listen close to this, is that they have the works, but mere works do not save. Number three, the self-deceived are declared workers of lawlessness. They're declared workers of what? Lawlessness. Why? Why? If they worked good, then why does Jesus call their works lawlessness? And this goes back to the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus, when he's going over, for those who are here, Jesus who's going over the moral law of God, what was the moral law all about? The what? The heart. What was the moral law about? The heart. Are your hearts attached to your works? Or are you being a hypocrite and doing the works and your heart is not attached to God? That's the point, right? Are you understanding the heart of the moral law and doing those things because you love God, rather than just doing them because you feel like you have to do them? And so Jesus is saying, hey, look, I don't care what works you do. You can prophesy. You can cast out demons. You can do many mighty works in my name even. But if your works are detached from the heart, They're works of lawlessness. They're not lawful. It's all about the heart. The law of God was about the heart. Verse 21 says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God, but the one who does what? The will of my Father in heaven." So the question is this, the pressing question is this for this frightening passage here. How do I do the will of the Father in heaven? If I'm only going to be on this narrow path that leads to life by doing the will of my Father in heaven, what is the will of my Father in heaven? The will of your Father in heaven is this, that you know Him, that you repent of your sin, and that you trust Him and follow Him. The Gospels can be summed up in that. That you know Jesus Christ, that you love Him, you repent of your sin, you follow Him. If you do not do that, just very plainly speaking, you're on the path to destruction. The will of God is that we do this. Because look at this. In verse 23, Jesus says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you," right? "Depart from me, you workers of laws." Wait, I thought Jesus knew everything. I thought He was omniscient. He is God in the flesh, after all, right? Now, this word "know" or "knew" is not just a head knowledge. It's not like Jesus is looking at this person and say, "Oh, wait, who are you again? I forgot your name." Jesus knows your name. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head, as we pointed out last week. He knows all those things about you. So why is He saying to this person, "I never knew you"? Well, this word "know" means an intimate relationship. This word is used all in the Old Testament about an intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. The husband knows her wife in this intimate relationship. And it's more than just a sexual nature. This is an intimacy. And Jesus says this, is like, "Look, I never knew you. Like, you did all these things in my name. You came to church week after week. You did all these things, but I didn't know you intimately in a relationship, because you never knew me intimately in a relationship. You didn't lean on me. You didn't talk to me. You didn't seek me out, and you didn't take delight in me. Your affections weren't for me. They were for yourself, or they were for X, Y, and Z, fill in the blank." And Jesus says, here's what He's saying here is those people who do not have Jesus as the center of their affections and do not submit to Jesus and love Jesus and follow Jesus, He's like, "Look, I never had this intimate relationship with you. And because I never had this intimate relationship with you, and because you didn't have this intimate relationship with me, depart from me." Look, we've seen a destination. We've seen a determination, we've seen a declaration, and next week we're going to look at an invitation, because it gets better. He gives some words of wisdom here next week that we'll look at. He's like, "Those who listen to my words, they got life. They've got their house built on a rock. Those who don't listen to my words, their house is on shifting sand." That's next week. But some of you in here this morning, at this word that we preached at this morning, look, no doubt, there are some in here this morning that may be absolutely, utterly terrified of this passage of Scripture. Maybe you've said, "I've chosen willfully and wantingly to live for self." And I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I've placed myself on this road, this wide road that leads to destruction, and I'm on it right now, if I have to be honest with myself. I'm on it. And some of you might be in here saying, "You know what? I know that I'm on that path. But up to now, up to this point, I just wanted other people to think that I was on the narrow path." Let me tell you, friends, when you stand before Christ on that day, as He mentions here, you won't have everybody else around you. And it's not going to matter what everybody thinks about you. It's going to matter whether or not if Christ knew you and if you knew Christ in that intimate way. And some of you might be in here saying, "You know what? I thought I was on that narrow path, but I think after looking at my life, I couldn't honestly say that I have an intimate relationship with the Lord. And now I'm starting to realize that I may not be on that narrow path. In any case, I'm begging you to respond to the Lord as He's moving on you. Because literally your life depends on it. Your eternal life depends on this. Don't go through that broad gate. Don't continue to walk down that wide and easy path. And although it's hard and painful and you have to die to self, go through that narrow gate and walk the hard path that leads to life. And the way that you do that is by dying to yourself, trusting Jesus, repenting of your sin, and following Jesus for your life. Leaning on Him and trusting on Him every step of the way. Amen.